dealing with the difficulties of life, dealing with the disappointments of life. How do we deal with the difficulties and disappointments in life? There certainly should be something that marks us as different from the world around us. I understand from the events in the last 6 months that drug abuse and alcohol abuse has gone up, skyrocketed throughout the United States. May not affect our personal lives, but it's actually going on. People are reacting this way, some sort of escape mechanism perhaps in their lives to try to deal with the difficulties and pressures all around them. Some have lost jobs and the economy is on a downturn. It has been for a couple months, and they deal with difficulties this way. The loss of a job, how do you deal with that? Perhaps it affects people here in this meeting. There are difficulties that affect each one of us every single day. And even in prayer, it was mentioned from the pulpit this morning, the problems that we all face, we all go through. Brother Jonathan mentioned, I was glad to hear that he was okay after I heard that this morning he was well and doing well, and his words were appropriate. We're not exempt from any of these things. Just because we're Christians, we should not think that we're exempt from the difficulties and problems in life. I think we're all aware of that. And yet, for some reason, we like to push that off to the side and think, well, the Lord will look kindly upon my situation and handle me just a little bit differently. And you'd like to think that you do have an audience with the King of the universe. And that's true, you do, in prayer. But we are still living in a fallen world. We have sin that affects this body of ours and the world around us, and we are not exempt from the problems of life. And I think we're all aware of that. Well, maybe the disciples thought at one time in the ministry of the Lord Jesus that they would be looked upon very wonderfully and lightly in different activities that they went through, and yet they were to learn this very valuable lesson that we see here in this account. Found in Mark chapter 4 and verse 35. Beginning at that point. Mark chapter 4, verse 35. On the same day when even had come, he said to them, "Let us cross over to the other side." Now when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. The other little boats were also with him. Great windstorm arose and waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow. And they woke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" Then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Certainly the Lord will bless the reading of his word, and as we obey it, he will certainly bless it even more. Now this account here has an application, no doubt, to all of us. Even if you're here this morning and you're wondering about what is the Christian life all about anyway, and why do I need to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, the lessons that come to us from this account have an application to you as well as to the Christian. The people that were in the boat with the Lord Jesus were disciples. They were followers of the Lord Jesus. It was early in the ministry of the Lord Jesus as he went around the area of Galilee, and in this case, the Sea of Galilee. We've been on the Sea of Galilee ourselves. Some in this meeting were with us at that time. And it was a very tranquil scene. We went out about 10 o'clock in the morning, got in one of the boats there, and I didn't think there could be a calmer thing. You know, it's called the Sea of Galilee, but it's only 8 miles wide. And it was like a mirror of the water. Very calm, very tranquil setting. As a matter of fact, while we were in the boat, we stopped the boat at a certain point, turned the engines off, and I don't think you could hear, you could hear a pin drop. I don't think it was any quieter than that. Absolutely tranquil, absolutely still. It was the same Sea of Galilee that the disciples were on in a boat with the Lord Jesus. But their circumstances were quite different. We read that they were at the end of a day of ministry, where the Lord Jesus taught in parables and spent a lot of time teaching the people, and obviously he was tired. He went and slept in the hull of the boat. In my early years, you know, when the older brethren get you up on the platform to share in a Wednesday night meeting, midweek meeting down in our assembly, it's Wednesday night. I remember I had the portion dealing with Jonah. And you remember Jonah, when he was running from the Lord, he went and he fell asleep in the bottom of the boat. And I remember in my immaturity spiritually, saying this is a reminder of how the Lord Jesus slept in the bottom of the boat as well. Here was Jonah. Well, you know, I was only, I think, 20 years old at the time. Gracious brother came up to me. I'm so thankful for gracious brothers. You know, there's some other brothers that really will pin you against the wall, and you don't want to ever say anything. But this brother was so gracious. He says, oh, brother, appreciate your thoughts, but just remember, never compare Jonah with the Lord Jesus. Jonah was in disobedience. He was asleep because he didn't care. The Lord Jesus was asleep because he was sovereign. He was the one who controlled the wind and the waves, and he had a busy day of ministry. And so you can't compare those two people in any way at all. Disobedient Jonah, the Lord Jesus, who was obedient to the Father every step of the way. Well, I learned my lessons, right? And get up to the opportunity to come up again and minister the word. Gives you something to talk about 20 years later, too. Well, here the Lord Jesus was with the disciples in the boat. And it was at the end of the day, a busy day of ministry. And again, the disciples probably thought that things were going to go well with this Jesus of Nazareth, who they had hitched their wagon to, so to speak. And they felt that it would go well with them. Everything's fine. We're following Jesus, and he is teaching the people, and people are interested in hearing what he has to say. Interesting, though, that the multitude didn't follow him. The multitude stayed behind. There was a little group that followed in these little boats. Notice it says at the end of verse 36, there were other little boats also with him. So it wasn't just this group of disciples and one boat on the Sea of Galilee. There were other boats, plural. There were those hearts that were touched by the teaching of the Lord Jesus. But you'll never find the mob rule, the mob crowd, going with the Lord Jesus. The multitude always stayed behind. It was this little group of people that seemed to follow the Lord. The disciples, of course, and then these other boats with these people in them, too. Don't ever expect to find the huge crowds following the Lord Jesus. Sometimes they're interested and curious. Sometimes they're in it for other reasons. I remember when I was first beginning after college to go into business, hearing different people saying, well, you know, sometimes people join churches because they're insurance agents and they simply want to cull the people and try to get insurance. And once they do that, they're on to their next church. So not everyone is listening with the intent of changing their lives and their hearts and wanting to know the way to heaven. They want to know for other reasons how to come in and take advantage of the situation. But not the disciples. The disciples were different. They followed. As a matter of fact, it says in Matthew's account, the parallel account to this account here in Mark 4, that the Lord Jesus got into his boat, and very interestingly it says, and the disciples followed him. And that tells a whole lot. Wherever the Lord went, the disciples, the true disciples of Christ, would follow him, despite the consequences. Now, the Lord Jesus didn't say, now, if you come in a boat with me, we're going to have a problem here in a little while, but you come along with me anyway. He didn't say what was ahead. He just got in the boat, and because of their love for him, they followed him, regardless of what would come. They didn't realize what was coming. But the Lord gave this wonderful assurance here in verse 35. Let us, notice the plural, he and the disciples, let us cross over on the other side. That was the divine assurance, the Son of God, the one who came from all the way from heaven, who was in total control of everything, giving his assurance that he would be with them and they would arrive on the other side. But it wasn't too long before the events changed. Circumstances changed. Here there was the call, but we can also see there is the presence of trials. People understand the claims of Christ to trust the Lord Jesus as their Savior. For me, it was 17 years of age. No one laid out and said, well, now as a Christian, you're going to suffer persecution. You're going to have difficulties. You're going to have times where you feel spiritually dry, that you're not feeling like your prayers are going through the ceiling. There are times of disappointment when people, friends, close friends, seem to walk away from the Lord. There are the many disappointments and difficulties in life that you thought perhaps because you're a Christian they won't land on you. Just as was mentioned, we're not exempt from any of these things. And the Lord Jesus said to his disciples, come in the boat with me, in essence. And they did, because they were in love with him. They were willing to follow him wherever he would go. And so they got into the boat. These other little boats were with him as well. So there are other disciples, not the 12 apostles, but the other disciples were there as well, followers of the Lord Jesus. It does remind us of the suddenness, does it not, of trials, difficulties. One moment the sun can be shining, the waves are not there, the water is smooth and tranquil in our lives, no problems, everything seems to be going well, and the next day something can happen. Things slip in the mail or whatever it is, or at work saying your job's been phased out. Happened to my brother, who's not a Christian. Just bought a house. Just started a family. Mortgage, pressures of family life. And all of a sudden he's been told, your job's been phased out. Now what? Or maybe some sort of business reversal, health issue, whatever it might be. The suddenness of trials, the trials of life. We're not just dealing here with a Christian's trials, unique trials because of our identification and association with the Lord. These are just the trials of life, how sudden they are. Remember Job in Job chapter 1? Here he is, a guy who was perfect, had a perfect reputation, a perfect family. As a matter of fact, his family was so perfect, he said, if they have sinned, if they've sinned, which tells me they didn't commit anything overt, and obvious to the people around them. If they did sin, I'm going to sacrifice just in the event that they've done something wrong. This guy had money, he had family in line, everything was perfect in this guy's life. And then all of a sudden the other shoe dropped, didn't it? And everything started falling apart in his life. How quickly problems can come on us in life. We don't invite them in, they just intrude. They come in our lives by themselves. Just because it's life and this world in which we live. Well, these disciples here got in the boat with the Lord Jesus with his divine assurance, let us cross over on the other side. That should have been enough for them. But it's amazing that when trials come into our experience, how quickly we forget what the Lord has told us. I don't stand up here telling you that I have everything down perfect in my life. But it's easy when difficulties come how quickly we can change in our attitude. We can be going along fine in life. Everything seems fine. We can quote the verses. We can smile. And it's a real, genuine smile. No question about it. There's not a two-facedness involved in it at all. But then when the difficulties come, that really tests how deep that trust is in the Lord. And that's how it was here with these disciples. They were there within earshot of the Lord Jesus as he taught the people, the multitude, telling them about the principles of the kingdom of heaven. We see that in Matthew chapter 5 through 7. That was all before these events on the Sea of Galilee. They understood what he was saying when he spoke to the crowd, and he would often take them aside, as he did in Matthew 13, and talk to them about the parables and the interpretation of parables. They had a private audience with him. We have a private audience with the Lord. He has spoken to our hearts through his word, through the fellowship of believers, other Christians encouraging us. We understand a lot of things in the scriptures, and yet when the trials come in life, how quickly we forget. And so there is the suddenness of trials and the intensity of trials. Notice here it says in verse 37 that there was a great windstorm that arose. Not a little windstorm, but a great windstorm. The little ones they probably dealt with in the past. But here's a great windstorm. Some have surmised that this is really a satanic origin here, this windstorm to try to do in the Lord Jesus and his disciples. Being over there in the Sea of Galilee, if you were familiar with the terrain or seen it in pictures, it's a tranquil sea, but it's down in a lower elevation. Next to it are the Golan Heights, very high up, real high area. And that's the area that is often in the news because it's high up. It's a perfect strategic point for military reasons because you overlook all the Sea of Galilee and a lot of other areas of Israel. And I understand that at certain times when the conditions are just right, the cold air comes down, rushing down the sides and slopes of the Golan Heights. And as it comes down, this cool air, it hits the Sea of Galilee where there's a warmer pocket of air because it's below sea level. And it causes turbulence in the atmosphere. And that's what apparently happened right here. And so these fishermen, these accomplished professionals in their industry were quite frightened. I'm sure they had experience and difficulties before, but this one had a certain intensity to it that they were not familiar with. And so the great windstorm came, it says here in verse 37, and it arose. The waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern asleep on a pillow, and they woke him and said, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" It's a question that we often ask ourselves, is it not? When problems are going wrong, when things are not going our way, when we had expectations of life, certain things to happen in our lives that just hasn't happened the way we want them to happen, we say, "Lord, why me?" That's often the question that we ask. Why is it going this way? I had in my mind this perfect life established, and this is what has come in and has interfered with that perfect life. Well, the Lord knows what's best for us. We think this is the way that we should take. This is the road that we should take. This is the best thing. This is the best person for me. This is the best thing for me. This is the best job for me. Whatever it might be, we think it's the best for us. Yet we forget of the Lord Jesus, who knows the beginning from the end. He knows every single detail of our lives and knows what's best for us. Fortunately for us, he sometimes takes us out of a situation that we think is perfect for us, and he has a way of smashing our plans purposely for our own good. I always like that verse in Isaiah 61. He gives us beauty for ashes. Oh, that's a great verse. How about Habakkuk, I believe it is, or Haggai? It says, "He'll make the glory of the latter temple to be greater than the former." That's a great verse. And perhaps because of our own disobedience and bringing problems upon ourselves because of our own foolish decisions, he is able to restore the years the locusts have eaten. That's a great verse. Joshua was defeated at Ai. Joshua was defeated at Ai because of his disobedience. Remember, he had this tremendous victory at Jericho. Things were going well for Joshua. He had been in touch with the Lord. It's the meeting of the two Joshuas, you know, at the end of chapter 5. The Joshua of the New Testament, the Lord Jesus. And the Joshua of the Old Testament, the commander of the children of Israel. And Joshua was in touch with the Lord Jesus, getting direction and guidance from him, and that's what's necessary for us to be victorious in the Christian life. And sure enough, Joshua went into Jericho with the children of Israel. They did exactly what the Lord wanted them to do. There was obedience there, and as long as there was obedience, things were perfectly, it seemed perfect in order, and those walls of Jericho fell down. But chapter 7, it's a whole different story. That little city of Ai. The children of Israel decided, let's go up against Ai and let's just go against it. We don't need all the people that we had with Jericho. We can take it easily. Look what we did with Jericho. No problem. And so they went against the fortress of Ai and were defeated, humiliated, with a much smaller group. Joshua is there saying, "Lord, what have you done to your great name?" Sounds like us, doesn't it, at times? "Lord, why didn't you just let us stay where we were?" The Lord knows better. And he has a way of frustrating our purposes when we're leaning in our own strength and not on his. He knows what to do just to teach us those lessons in life. And those, of course, are brought on because of foolish decisions made in by Joshua and by the children of Israel. But these weren't foolish decisions by these disciples. They followed the Lord, whatever the consequences might have been. And they got in the boat with him, and this great windstorm whipped up. And of course, they run to the Lord, and they say in verse 38, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" That was their perplexity. There was this intensity of trial that they were going through, and that was their question. "Lord, don't you see what's going on in my life? Can't you stop this?" And the answer, of course, is he can stop it. But it makes me wonder why the Lord allowed those things to happen, and before he even interfered. You know, we had someone read this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 11, was it, or chapter 12? Yeah, it's that portion about Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And, of course, in chapter 12 is where Lazarus dies. And the Lord Jesus heard the news that Lazarus had died, and Martha and Mary come running, their two sisters to Lazarus, come running to the Lord Jesus afterwards. And, of course, the Lord heard the news, and he delayed coming to answer their prayer request. The Lord has a way of delaying his response to us because he wants us to really trust him. And he wants to use those things in our lives to establish perhaps a benchmark in our own experience with him, to teach us the lesson that we need to be looking to him. Now, things aren't dependent upon circumstances and my own good efforts and my own desire to see things happen the way I want them to happen. They are done so that we trust in him. You know, I was just listening to something this morning on the way here from Romans chapter 6, is it? Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Notice it doesn't say what. Not good efforts. Not my plans. Who, not what. The Lord Jesus. He's at the center. And the Lord Jesus was in a boat, and indeed, if he is in the boat, if he's in our lives, you can smile at the storm. But when those waves are crashing against the boat and everything looks like it's hopeless, that's when we really need to trust the Lord. And here they say, Master, don't you care that we are perishing? They began to doubt what the Lord was doing in their lives and had done in their lives. And we forget the last 5 years, 10 years, 15, 20 years, whatever it might be, the faithfulness of the Lord in providing for us. And all the things that he's done in our lives, we have a tendency to look back a day at a time and say, as if that was my only experience with the Lord. Now, this is, I'll tell you this in my own experience. In 1993, we were commended to the Lord's work. And if you're not familiar with this, this means trusting in the Lord for your living. Now, one thing, I was a business manager in the place that I worked. I was in secular business for 6 years, and I worked in a Christian organization, but it had all the trappings in a sense of regular employment, like many of you, going to work a certain hour in the morning, you finish at the end of the day, at the end of the week or a month or 2 weeks, whatever, you get a paycheck. That was the type of organization I was in, and that's the type of arrangement it was. So for 12 years, six in a non-Christian, secular organization out in the world, and six more with a Christian organization, for 12 years total, I was familiar with this. And you face your purchases and everything else and getting a mortgage and all the rest on how much you make in the course of a year. And that's how I think. And to add an extra one, I have an extra problem in this area because I like to do things very structured and have it in a way, a certain way, make sure it fits. And then the Lord called us to full-time work, had been speaking to us for many years about it. But the time came where the elders commended us to full-time ministry. And I'll tell you, I don't mind saying this to you, that for the first year, it was always, we're at the end of the month. Okay, we just made it through. The bills are paid. And then the next month, we just made it through. The bills are paid. It was like somebody was watching my bank account for every, because the money would come in faith and trust in the Lord according to the expenses that we had. And it would go up and down. You know, if the bills were high that month, the Lord met that need wonderfully. If the bills were low, the Lord met that need down here. But to this guy here, the business manager, who had to make sure that the money was in the account, the bills had to be paid, and what do we do when the money's not there, that type of thing. I was used to that for many years in business. It's easy to forget the faithfulness of the Lord. It took me about a year. Now, I wasn't biting my fingernails at all, but you get the sense. It took me a year to realize, what am I doing here? Trusting in the mailbox? Trusting in the envelopes? We're trusting in the Lord. And here the disciples needed to learn that lesson, to trust in the Lord. Now, to their credit, of course, they had no place else to run, but they went to the Lord in a boat. Now, they expressed their lack of faith and their lack of trust. If you will, the shallowness of their faith. They expressed it. But that's what God does. He allows trials to come into our lives for a number of different reasons. One is to redirect our course to make sure we get back on track. Sometimes we wander off. Like David says, it was good that I was afflicted, lest I would go astray. The Lord brought me back because I wandered the path. And the Lord allowed me to experience a trial to get me right back on the right line again. That's why one reason why God brings trials into our lives. Another one, that's for correction. But another reason is just to remind us there is a deeper faith and a deeper life that we can have with the Lord, full trust in Him as He allows us to experience these things, to realize that He is indeed totally in control. And the Lord Jesus showed that right here, that He was in control. This passage is not only good as a lesson and a case study in trusting the Lord, but it is a reminder of the dominion that the Lord Jesus had over nature, over the natural. Because in the next chapter, in this account of the man of Gadara who was demon-possessed, it was a case of the Lord Jesus showing His dominion over the supernatural. Chapter 4 is the natural, chapter 5 is the supernatural. He had dominion over disease and over death and over demons. And He was totally in control. And so it tells us that, but it's also wonderful lessons for us regarding our life in the Lord. And so it says in verse 39 that He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, I don't know if you caught that or not, but look at verse 37. There is that great windstorm, right? The great windstorm, followed by the great calm in verse 39. You see, events can come up that can threaten to undo us. When the sailing is smooth, everything seems fine, we're very happy, but when things get ruffled, when the events don't go our way, then it's easy for us to get quite distressed. And yet these are the designs of trials. These are the purpose of trials in our lives. Not just to get us back on track, but also to help us to understand the Lord Jesus more and more and understand who He is and what He can do. Now notice, it seemed that these disciples had their lives threatened. It certainly seemed that way. But nothing happened to the disciples because of the words of the Lord Jesus from the very outset. Let us cross over to the other side. He knew all about the events that would be ahead. And He knows all the events that are ahead in our lives as well. He says, though, let us cross over. He is there with us all the time. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you. The great through passages in the Old Testament. Isaiah, rather, starting with Psalm 23, verse 3. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, the shadow, notice it's the shadow, but through the valley of the shadow. Psalm 84, those who are trusting in the Lord as they go through the valley of Baca, the place of tears, they make it a well. God has a way of working that in people's lives. So when they go through the deep valleys of life and they come through, they gain a greater appreciation and love for the Lord Jesus, for His faithfulness to them. They are able to use that experience as a refreshing experience in other people's lives. They make it a well. There's a hymn out there somewhere. I haven't heard it sung, but I heard of it. Make a well in the valley. That's a wonderful truth. When we go through valleys, sometimes we need to make a well. There's a lot of hymn writers that have gone through deep experiences and trials of affliction, and they've made it a well, and we sing their hymns every Sunday morning. They make it a well. And then how about that great verse in Isaiah 41? Yea, though you go through the fire, I will be with you. It shall not burn you. Through the floods, they shall not overflow you. I have redeemed you. You are mine. There's one thing for sure. The Lord Jesus is with the Christian every single step of the way. No matter what the consequences, no matter what happens, whether it's not related to our association with Christ or it is, in this case, it was related to their association. If the Lord didn't go into the boat, they wouldn't have gone in the boat. They were in the midst of this trial because of their association with the Lord Jesus. And these events came upon them because of that. But they still needed to learn some very valuable lessons. And so the Lord said to them, why are you so fearful? Verse 40, how is it that you have no faith? In verse 41, they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey Him? You notice the extra step of apprehension and appreciation that they had for the Lord after this event? They said, who is this? He's not just a teacher, which is the way they referred to Him, master or teacher, in verse 38. He's not just a teacher. He's got control of the wind and the waves. And He can control events instantly. Stop things on the dime, as we would say it. things can happen quickly, and he can end them just as quickly. And he can give a great calm after the great storm. As a matter of fact, this whole passage that we have before us here, as I mentioned before, this passage here in Mark chapter 4 is a prelude to the event that took place in chapter 5. The storm that was raging in the heart of this man who was demon-possessed. There is a storm in the person's life, this man of Gadara. And when the Lord Jesus encountered him, and when the Lord Jesus came in effect in this person's life, we read in the next chapter that this man, in verse 15 of chapter 5, was sitting and clothed and in his right mind. A great calm. The great storm in his life, the great calm in his life after the Lord Jesus came into it. And perhaps you're here this morning, and you have a great storm in your life as well. Whatever it might be, some difficulty at home, some difficulty at work, whatever it might be, the problems of life that surround us and envelop us, these storms happen all the time. But there's nothing like the peace that the Lord Jesus gives to our hearts when we trust Him, when we come to Him. You know, a number of years ago, I was involved in meetings down in Asheville, North Carolina, and during the course of the week, a couple invited us over to their place for dinner, and a person's name was Keith. I said, "How did you come to know the Lord Jesus, Keith?" And he said, "Well, let me tell you my brief testimony. I was an adult already. I wasn't a Christian, didn't grow up in a Christian home. I was in an insurance company, doing well, really succeeding. I got promotions all along the way. And then I was invited to a Bible study or went to a meeting, something like that, and heard that I needed to trust the Lord Jesus as my Savior, and I did that." And he and his wife together became Christians. They had a young family, new home, young family, just as I was explaining to you about my brother. And he had just trusted the Lord, this person, both husband and wife, young couple, starting out, everything seems fine. When the boss heard that he was a Christian, he had something against the Lord because he started to really put the pressure on this man. And to make a long story short, it wasn't long before he had been nudged or pushed or framed or whatever you want to call it to get out of that company. The guy didn't want anything to do with the Christian. And so this person then, as a new Christian, had to ask himself, is this what it means to be a Christian? That just because I'm a Christian, I suffer these problems in life, I have a mortgage, I have a young family, how am I going to deal with these problems? But the Lord was faithful and brought him through. You see, let us cross over to the other side. And the Lord was faithful. And for years and years and years, the Lord has maintained his faithfulness, as he always does, to those that trust in him. Wonderful testimony that he has for the Lord. You see, sometimes our association does bring us into these problems. But the Lord is always with us. And that's the encouragement to you who know the Lord here this morning. The Lord does bring us through these problems. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, as I mentioned already. You know, there's a great verse as we conclude in 1 Peter. I'd like to encourage us to turn to that. 1 Peter chapter 5. You know, Joseph went through some difficulties in the book of Genesis. We read about them. And yet, in the midst of all his difficulties, first being in prison, and some of the problems that he had with his brothers prior to that, and even after that, when he was getting reconciled with them, Joseph understood God's purpose through all these events and difficulties he had his way. And when he had his two children, Ephraim and Manasseh, he named them because of what was going on in his life. And he acknowledged the fact that God had made him, Joseph, fruitful, it says, in the day of my affliction. Sometimes through our affliction, we learn to lose sight of the things of the world and really focus on the Lord. It was Helen Lemuel, a blind woman, who wrote that hymn. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. The things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. She was blind, but she understood that truth. Focusing on the Lord. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 10. But may the God of all grace, who has called us to his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after you have suffered a while, perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. Wonderful reminders, are they not, of the work of the Lord Jesus in our lives. and the suddenness of trials and the intensity of trials, the purpose of trials, all the rest that the Lord Jesus worked through with these disciples on the Sea of Galilee. May it work that way in our lives as well. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you again for the way that your word ministers to our hearts. We thank you for the unchanging truths of Scripture and the assurances that the Lord Jesus is with the believer wherever they go, whatever they do. We thank you again, our Father, for the assurance and security of our salvation. We thank you that it's centered in the person of the Lord Jesus, not a what, but a who. The one who has come from heaven to earth to secure our salvation at Calvary. We thank you again for your grace and your goodness to us. We pray that you would assure our hearts and give us joy as we consider the Lord Jesus who is always with us. We pray, our Father, for any in this audience this morning who have not gotten into the boat with the Lord Jesus, that they would turn to him even today. Lord, speak to their hearts. Give them no rest until they rest in Christ. We thank you again for our opportunity here to read your word and to give strength in our lives and assurance to our hearts. We pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.